I'd like to turn you in the scriptures to the Psalms and Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And now to the first book of Samuel, chapter 7. And we shall read from verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And may God add a blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Last week, we observed Israel in a spirit of contrition and obedience gathered at Mizpah for a holy convocation. But contrary to their hopes and expectations, the very act of assembly seemed to jeopardize their safety, as the Philistines, taking full advantage of the occasion, marched against them. It was almost as though doing right had produced evil for the Israelites. And we considered other circumstances like this, both in Scripture, in the events surrounding Moses, and thought even of ourselves and our own experience, and asked why this should be so. And concluded that it is by such strange and contrary providences as these that God tests our genuineness, to see whether we obey only for the prospect and hope of a reward, or whether we will do good, do that which is right, for its own sake, whatever the consequences, come what may. Now, the attitude of the Israelites at this time is highly commendable. Even as they see the Philistines marching against them, their desire, which they express to Samuel, is cease not. Don't end the service. Don't terminate the worship. Don't bring it to a hasty conclusion. Cease not, to cry unto the Lord our God for us. The worship, the prayer, the intercession, indeed the offering, went on. And as the Philistines drew ever nearer, Israel's attention was not occupied with them, but was rather directed inward, directed towards a lamb which was slain in their midst in a burnt offering. A very fitting and appropriate picture for the church today. Surrounded as we are by foes on every hand, assailed by all kinds of difficulties, yet even as the situation seems to worsen around us, our focus, our attention is upon the Lamb of God, slain for our salvation, our first and best and only hope. And then with the Philistines literally upon the threshold, we find that the Lord himself thundered with a great thunder and put the Philistines into confusion, Israel themselves not needing to raise a hand. How very different was this from that former battle. At that previous time, they had brought the ark profanely and forcibly onto the battlefield, as though this would oblige God to be present with them. And yet at that time he forsook them and was far from them. On this occasion, the ark is not there. The various elements and trappings of the tabernacle are absent. And instead there is true worship, contrition, humility, fasting and prayer. And God was there in very truth. And so God sovereignly intervened and fought for the people, saving them in an instant. But that is not the end. Notice that they did not stand idly by as mere spectators to these events. Verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. The Israelites followed up the battle. Where God had begun, they resolved to continue. Where God led, they would go. Where the Lord fought, they would also do battle. And here we see the aspect of human responsibility being exercised, and the perfect balance of these two principles, God's sovereignty and human responsibility. In so many places in Scripture, indeed already in this series, we have seen these two doctrines running parallel and in perfect harmony. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Yes, God was in ultimate control. Yes, victory and defeat were in his divine hands. But Israel would not be fatalistic. They would not be apathetic. And those two things all too often go together. No, they would seize their weapons too. They would pick up the armor, the swords of their fallen enemies, and they would give chase. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. And here, of course, is a pattern for us also. These things written aforetime are written for our learning. God is sovereign, and we are responsible. Where he opens a door in his sovereignty, it is our responsibility to go through. Yes, God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. And yes, we are responsible for preaching the gospel to every creature. Yes, God is sovereign in regard to our calling and election. And we are responsible to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, knowing if we do these things, we shall never fall, as 2 Peter 1 verse 10 reminds us. It is this very rule that we see once again in operation, as the Israelites give chase to their discomfited enemies. Now, the archaeologists and commentators report that Mizpah was situated on a geographical prominence, perhaps upon a hilltop or a mountainside. As such, it made a suitable vantage point, a good place for the congregation of Israel. And it was up the slopes of Mizpah that the Philistines had advanced upon the congregation of Israel, hoping perhaps to encircle them and then to destroy them. But before they reached the summit, before they could achieve their purpose, God sent this thunderstorm, or indeed perhaps an earthquake, as the word might suggest, against the Philistines and put them to flight. Whereupon we can imagine the Philistines fleeing down the mountainside. And of course, as they do so, they would converge into some coombe or valley, and then would be obliged to go along this route, following the line of the valley as the Israelites pursued them. And the Israelites did pursue, seeking to chase the Philistines not only from Mizpah, but indeed from out of Israel's territories. And they had a fight of it. That much is clear enough. It is probable that some Philistines would try to mount a rearguard action, try to protect their retreating columns of troops. Occasionally, perhaps pockets of Philistines would be overtaken in the route, and battles would need to be fought along the way. Perhaps we can picture the scene in our minds. Imagine these armies stretched out along the valley, the pursued and the pursuers. There are flashpoints of conflict here and there along the way. The Philistines have been pursued as far as Beth Kar. Above them, on the valley sides, they can see that particular place. And there, in the midst of the Israelite army, in the very centre of the fray, we find our character Samuel. Somewhere along the route, between Mizpah, where the battle had begun, and a place called Shen, having come under Beth Kar, there is a pause in the chase. There is a lull in the fighting. And Samuel, in verse 12, finds a large rock, and he stands it upright, perhaps to make a feature of it, and he says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And perhaps inscribes or writes upon this rock the word Ebenezer, which is something of an abbreviation of that previous statement. It means the stone of help. And then, on with the battle. On with the chase. Carry on pursuing. The battle was not over. There was still a distance to go. The Philistines, we find, would be chased right back to their five chief cities, Ekron and Gath, and all the former territories which they had occupied, all the conquered lands and occupied regions within Israel would be recaptured and delivered out of the hands of the Philistines. But now, on this day and on this route out of Mizpah, as the following troops came along behind, they would see that rock which Samuel had set up. They would take confidence that the battle was still going in their favor, that they were still going in the right direction. Now, why have I taken the time to describe the scene at such lengths? Well, this is a well-known incident, isn't it? These verses, this statement, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," the name Ebenezer, are all well-known among Christians. They are well-known, but sadly they are often misappropriated and misunderstood. When we think of a standing stone, perhaps we are inclined to think of something like Stonehenge or a great monument or a marble tombstone raised to mark a past event as a memorial that records the end or conclusion of something that happened long ago. But the Ebenezer stone was not like that. It was not like that. This stone was, if you like, a signpost, a waypoint, a pattern, a marker. It was like a milepost, a new cleat embedded in a rock face, a boundary fence moved slightly further on, a new flag flying over a new campsite. And this word, Ebenezer, it is not a sigh, not a reverie, not a eulogy or an epitaph. It is a battle cry. It is a battle cry. You see, the vital word in this verse 12 is hitherto, thus far. The battle isn't ended. The story isn't finished yet. Perhaps we're not even halfway through. But up to this point, this far in the journey, the Lord has helped us. Up to this stage in the battle, success has been had. We don't know what might lie around the very next corner of the valley, what victories or defeats might be ours. But this far we have come. Let others follow on and take courage from our experience. And my friends, is not this the very nature of our Christian lives? We encourage one another in the words of hymns by taking this verse that we should raise our Ebenezers. Perhaps on anniversary occasions we are particularly mindful of it. We sang in our first hymn, didn't we? Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. But my friends, we are not talking about marking the end of something. We are not saying that we have arrived, that we have finished, that we have completed our course. That is not what Ebenezer means. That is not what this verse is about or teaching. Day by day, week by week, year by year in our Christian lives, we raise fresh Ebenezers. We can say, up to this point, God has helped us. Perhaps we make a mental note of an occasion, mark a date upon a calendar, make a footnote in a diary. We say, this far, God has brought us safely on. Still, much of the battle, the rest of the war, the remaining stages of the journey lie before us. But up until now, we can thank God for all that he has done. We are alive to this day. We are saved at this time. We have been greatly helped. And that stone, inscribed with the word Ebenezer, in due time lent its name to that place and to that region. This was the origin of the name. But if you cast your minds back over past weeks and previous sermons, you will know that we have come across the name before. We have read it already, haven't we? Let me remind you of two such verses. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. The opening verse of chapter 5, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When Samuel wrote these earlier chapters, he was, of course, writing with the benefit of hindsight. The place where those events had occurred had latterly become known as Ebenezer. Why, we might wonder, is this done in Scripture? Isn't it perhaps technically inaccurate of Samuel to have used the word Ebenezer in these earlier chapters before the name had been coined? Well, no, my friends, there is nothing in Scripture, no word used without reason. The same name is used in chapters 4 and 5 in order that we might make a connection in our minds. This place, this wonderful place, this stone-raising place in chapter 7 is the very same place, identical location, to all that occurred in chapters 4 and 5. And the minds of the people must have been touched by that. They could not have failed to remember the site of their former defeats. This was the very location from which the Philistines had seized the Ark of God. This was perhaps the place where Hophni and Phinehas had fallen, where that former battle had turned entirely in the favor of the Philistines, and the most precious item of the tabernacle had been stolen away. It was this very place. It was this same location. When Samuel said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," to what past events, to what past distance was he referring? The miles which they had travelled from Mizpah to Shen in pursuit of the Philistines? Yes, very probably. But what about the distance that they had come in time? The years that had elapsed since they stood in this same place back in chapter 4 to when they stood here now. Perhaps 20 years had passed, and this far had they come. This much of a change had occurred, from profanity of the grossest kind, from godlessness and man-invented battle, from dreadful defeats and losses to this time of great victory, and not simply tactical and military victories, but to great spiritual victories, to great spiritual attainments. How the people were changed, how they had repented and sought the Lord with their whole hearts now. "Hitherto," says Samuel, "hath the Lord helped us." 20 years ago, some of these people stood here. What a long way they have come since then. This incident teaches us that the scenes of our greatest defeats may yet become the scenes of victory at length. Let's translate it in a spiritual sense. What are the scenes of our defeats in our spiritual warfare, friends? I don't know what your personal experiences are, what your secret sins are. You don't know mine. What temptations we come across, what temptations we so often succumb to, what trials perhaps we are inclined to give in to when we face them, on what issues we are prone to fail, prone to wander from God. And perhaps we think we will never be rid of this particular besetting sin. Perhaps we think we will never overcome this particular trial. Oh, my friends, take courage from this Old Testament record. God can turn the scenes of our defeats into the scenes of our greatest victories. Oh, yes, there will need to be change within ourselves, within our own hearts too. But let us rest assured and have faith that at the very place where once the ark was lost, Ebenezer's may at length be raised. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," says Samuel. What was he embracing in that word hitherto? How much had happened since last they stood there? Had God really been helping on all those occasions? Was the Lord really at work on all those former times? Was God helping in the day when Hophni and Phinehas and Eli fell? Was God helping when Phinehas' son was named Ichabod? Was God in control when the ark was taken? When the ark was returned, when the Beth Shemites were slain? Yes, hitherto had the Lord helped them. Throughout all their former course, God had been present and God had been working. And now, with the benefit of hindsight, they could see it. All those former experiences, difficult though they had been, contrary though they had been, arduous and troublesome and disappointing on so many occasions, it had all formed part of the path which had brought them to Ebenezer. It had all been part of God's dealings with them, to bring them to this stage in their experience, to this point in their warfare. Everything had been necessary. There had needed to be the removal of those who had been an obstacle to them. There had needed to be hard lessons taught. God's holiness, the sanctity of his house, had to be forcibly impressed upon them. All these things had combined to bring them to this point. Ah, my friends, perhaps at this particular stage in our lives, in the experience of the church, we cannot imagine what God is doing. Everything seems to be out of control and contrary to our expectations and hope, and faith burns low. My friends, the time will come when we may raise an Ebenezer and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." All the way along, through all those events, through all those circumstances, through all the changing scenes of life, God was there, bringing things to pass, even as it is at this day. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. There is still more contained in that word. This was not an end. It was a passing point. It was a center point. Yes, there was retrospection on that which had gone before, but there was also a prospective looking to that which still lay ahead. And so much still remained before them. Yes, the Philistines at the moment were being chased along the valley, away from Mizpah and back to their own territories. This was but the start of a battle. As we read in verse 14, the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel, they were yet to be restored. The coasts thereof, Israel were yet to deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. Much hard fighting still remained to them in the future. But the sense of this clause, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," the spirit and attitude which Samuel was seeking to raise in the minds of the people was this: that they must use past experience to strengthen future faith. Using past experience to strengthen future faith. This is what it is all about. Before them lay many cities, lay many battles, lay many miles to travel. Perhaps in the thought of them they might quail and turn aside and give up at this point, but Samuel says, "No. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We have come this far. We have known his gracious aid and divine assistance to this point. And let this be to the strengthening of your faith for that which lies ahead." And my friends, we may apply the same rule to ourselves. Because we know something concerning the Lord. We know something about the attributes of God. And we know that among his manifold and glorious attributes are those of faithfulness and changelessness and constancy and immutability. It is not in the nature of God to change his mind. It is not within God's character to suddenly alter his plans or change his attitude toward us, his people. God is not going to bring us to a certain point. He's not going to cause us to believe a certain thing up to some moment in time and then alter the rules, alter his love toward us, alter his divine attitude and paternal care of us, and leave us to sink in our troubles. Because it is simply not in the nature of God to do so. As the hymn writer says, his love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each glad Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me right through. Our past experience of God and his dealings with us, coupled with our knowledge of his changelessness and his immutability, is wonderful cause for confidence and for assurance, come what may. Doddridge said this in another hymn, I, mid 10,000 dangers stand, supported by his guardian hand, and see, when I review my ways, 10,000 monuments of praise. Thus far his arm hath led me on, thus far I make his mercy known, and while I tread this desert land, new mercies shall new songs demand. My friends, we stand at this particular point in our lives, physically, at this particular stage in our Christian experience, spiritually, at this particular point in the history of this local church. I noticed with some interest in the preparation of this sermon, in fact, that it is the 500th sermon that I have preached. My friends, every day is an occasion to raise an Ebenezer. Let us raise one today. Let us look back over all the way our God has led us, and let that encourage us and stir us up in our hearts and fill us with faith for that which lies ahead. What did the psalmist say in our opening reading? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy hands. That word perfect means to finish, to bring to a completion. And the psalmist knew it. God's mercy toward him is great. God will not forsake his own people, will not forsake the work which he has begun. He will perfect it. And my friends, we may have the same faith as we with Paul, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May we be blessed in the consideration of these things for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let us sing the hymn 697. 697, hymn which we considered just a few moments ago. Begone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Number 697.
Begone. lets me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though systems be broken and creatures all fail, the word he hath spoken shall surely love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Determined to save, he watched on my path. When Satan's blind slave I sported with death, and can he have taught me to trust in his name? And thus far have brought me to put me to shame. Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from his word. Through much tribulation must follow their Lord. Since all that I meet will work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the red sun is food. Oh, painful at present, 'twill cease before long, and then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song.
Now the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, and grant our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth us, who also will do it. Amen.
Amen.